Psalms 5, verses 1 through 3. Let us hear God's word. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now this Lord's Day morning, we come to look again at communion with God here from Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3. Last Lord's Day morning, I asked you the question, how is your relationship with God? How is your relationship with God getting on? Are you communicating with Him? Are you listening to Him? And are you speaking to Him? And are you growing and flourishing in your relationship with Him? Remember, we said, children, that communion is fostered by communication. And we communicate by listening and by speaking, by reading God's Word and meditating upon it, but then also speaking to God in prayer. Now, last Lord's Day morning, I focused attention upon the assimilating, the eating, the feeding upon God's Word in reading and in meditation, in pondering, in thinking, and actually muttering God's Word over and over on our lips so that it might sink in to our hearts. Now, this morning, I want to focus on the second aspect of our private or closet worship, and that is secret prayer. We must not only continue to feed upon God's Word, but we must also continue to maintain a spirit and a habit of secret prayer. And here we see in Psalm 5, King David, the psalmist, resolving himself to pray to his God and to do so in the morning. He says he will order his prayers, he will arrange them, and he will do so in the morning. And then he says at the end of verse 3, he will look up. He will ask God for things, and then he will expect his God to answer him. And so let us this morning from Psalm 5 learn about secret prayer. Let us see the practice of prayer, the matter of prayer, thirdly, the manner of prayer, and then fourthly, the consequences of prayer. What follows prayer? Let's first consider the practice of prayer. David resolves in verse 3 to pray to God, and in particular, to pray to Him in the morning. Remember the words of our Lord that we just read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6? There Jesus says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Jesus assumes that his disciples will pray. That's assumed by the Lord Jesus. But he tells them he doesn't want them praying in the streets. He doesn't want them praying for men's accolades, for men's encouragement, or for men's approval. They're to pray in secret. And if that means they can go into a closet, they can go into a room, a small room in their own homes, where they can be alone with their God, where they can block out the things of the world, then that is what Christ calls them to do. But Jesus himself didn't always go into a closet. In Mark 1:35, we read this, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." As you look through the Gospels, you will find that Jesus made a habit of getting up early in the morning and praying in a solitary place. He went to a place where he could be alone. We ought to do what we can to get alone with our God. We ought to find a quiet place. We ought to find a quiet period of time. And lastly, we must also quiet our hearts. We must say no to all the thoughts that would intrude upon our minds about our worldly business. We must put them all aside and we must focus our attention for that period of time that we've allotted to meet with our God. Children, you know what it's like when you're talking to someone and that person's distracted. They have the television on or some music or they're wanting to talk to someone else when we are expecting them to listen to us. What does our God think when we come into His presence and we don't give Him full attention? When we're not prepared to listen to Him, and even when we're speaking to Him, we're thinking about other things. Are we not called to give our undivided attention to our God? And so that's why Jesus calls us to go to a quiet place, to go to the closet. Why he sets an example going to a solitary place. Why David himself here resolves to pray in the morning. Before all the activities of the world crowd out his focus. He's going to focus upon his God. We must make a habit. We must practice prayer. We must resolve ourselves. We must set a time aside. We must set a place. And we must quiet our hearts and meet with our God. We see the practice of prayer here in Psalm 5, but we also see the matter of prayer. The matter of prayer. What David prays, at least, is alluded to here in Psalm 5. In verse 1 he says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation." His words come from his thoughts. What he's thinking about, what he's pondering, what he's musing. And clearly he would be thinking upon the Word of the living God. He also says in verse 3, "I will direct my prayer unto thee." And here this word, direct, means to order. It means to place in order. It's used in Genesis 22:9. Of Abraham setting in order the wood before he was to sacrifice his son Isaac. Before he laid Isaac on the altar, he set the wood in order. He arranged it so that it would be consumed by the fire. He didn't just throw it on. He ordered it so that it would burn. It's the same word that's used in Leviticus. When the priests ordered the sacrifices, that fire would always keep burning, wouldn't it? On the altar. But every morning and evening, the priests would come and would put more wood on the fire. You see, there's a sense where our devotion is like that. It's always to be burning in our hearts. But we have to, at regular intervals, refeed the fire. We have to put more on the fire so that it continues to shine bright and hot. He says he will direct his prayer. Job himself speaks of this same thing. In Job chapter 23, verses 3 through 5. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him," Job says, "that I might come even to his seat." I want to find God. I want to meet with God. And then in verse 4 he says what he would do when he does. "I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. I want to come into his presence. I want to speak to him and I want to understand what he's saying to me. I will order my cause before him. I will fill my mouth with arguments. I'll arrange my prayers just so. I'll speak to him things that are pleasing to him. I'll pray his will. And I will also make arguments. I will speak logically. I will give reasons for the things that I ask him for. Where can we find better reasons for the things that we ask our God for but his word? And what better reasons are there than that we are united to Christ, that we're his sons, that we're his, that he's our God, and we're his children, that we've been redeemed? What better reasons for him to answer our prayers? Because we have a high priest at his right hand interceding for us. Because we come in the name of that mediator. And we come not in our own name, in his name. And we come by the power of the Spirit. We have his own Spirit dwelling within us, assisting us in our prayers. What better arguments than these to come to God requesting that he hear and answer our prayers? Think of the words of John in 1 John 5:14. There he says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, where is his will found? We don't know God's secret will, but we know his revealed will right here in the Word of God. And so when we pray the Word of God, we can have confidence that God hears us and will answer us. Does God desire for his people to have the fruit of the Spirit? Will he not answer us when we ask for that fruit? Will his gospel not prevail? Will he not answer us when we ask him to cause his gospel to prevail? He may wait long, but he will answer the prayers of his elect that cry unto him day and night. He will hear. And we can have confidence when we pray his word back to him, when we order our prayers, when we arrange them, when we make arguments, arguments from his very own word. We've looked at the practice of prayer here in Psalm 5. We've looked at the matter of prayer. But now let us look at the manner of prayer. And oh, I find this so difficult to preach because I know so little of it in my own experience. It's not enough just to pray God's word. God is concerned with our hearts as well as our words. We can know God's word well and we can spit it back to him upon our lips, and yet our hearts can be far from him. So we must not only pray God's word, but we must pray in the manner that God has told us to pray in his word. I think there are four aspects of prayer that we need to look at from this psalm. First, prayer is humble. It's humble and it's reverent. David opens these psalms with the words, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation." He comes in a humble, contrite frame. He's asking, he's requesting, he's not demanding. He knows his place. In Psalm 95:6, we're told to bow down and to worship our God. A picture of humility, the humility of our heart that we must have. In Psalm 51:17, God says that He delights in a broken and a contrite heart. Are we broken and contrite? Are we humble? Do we recognize who we are, and do we recognize who our God is? And thus do we come to Him with reverence and with humility. David came to his God with humility and reverence. He came asking. He came beseeching. Think of the words of Ecclesiastes 5:2. Ecclesiastes 5:2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Remember the preface to the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven. That reminds us of the God that we come to and who we are that come to Him through Christ. And so when we come to Him, we need not be hasty. We need to be cautious. We need to recognize in whose presence we come. And so we need to be humble. But not only are we called to be humble, we're also called to be confident. It might appear to be the opposite of humility, to be confident in God's presence. But we can be confident and yet humble and reverent. Here in Psalm 5, David speaks of God. He calls Him Lord, Yahweh, all-powerful, almighty, who has all things in Himself, who's not in need of anyone else. He also calls God King, Ruler, the One that reigns over all. But He also says of God that He's my God, that He's my King. David knew God to be in relationship with him. And so he could come to God with confidence because he knew Him as a father. And he came to him as a child comes to a father. He expected to be heard, not in his own righteousness, but in the righteousness of another. The righteousness of Christ, whom he represented as King of Israel. He came with confidence. Remember the words of James in James chapter 1, verse 6. Let him ask in faith without wavering or nothing wavering. We're to come and ask our God for things in faith, believing, confidently believing that He will hear. Not wavering, not doubting, but believing, trusting that He will answer His people's prayers. Our prayers must be humble. Secondly, they must be confident. Thirdly, they must be fervent. David describes his prayers here in verse 2 as a cry. Hearken unto the voice of my cry. How little crying we do in our prayer closet. I know that's true for myself. How rare it is for my soul to be stirred up to weeping and crying unto God. fervently crying unto Him, beseeching Him to hear. Listen to the promise of our God in Jeremiah 29:13. And ye shall seek Me and find Me when ye search for Me with all your heart. You shall seek Me, you shall find Me, but when will you find Me? Only when you seek for Me with all your heart. Now obviously we'll never do that perfectly this side of glory. But the more and more we seek God, the more and more He will reveal Himself to us. The deeper communion we will be pleased to have with Him. Are we growing in this way? Are we growing more fervent? Are our prayers being more heartfelt? Are they warmer and deeper? Are they still as superficial as they were a year ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago? Or are they more real? Are they more humble? Are they more reverent? Are they more believing and confident? But also, are they also more fervent and hearty? Remember the words of James, the effectual, fervent prayer availeth much. Effectual, fervent prayer. Prayer that is fervent is effectual. In other words, it's answered prayer. You really can't be truly fervent in your prayers if you're not praying God's will. You can manufacture a fake fervency. It can appear to others that you're fervent. It might even appear to your own heart that you're fervent. But God sees through any heat without light. If it's not His truth that's burning in our hearts that's causing the heat, what is it? It's not fervency. If it's not God's truth, reality sinking in our hearts. But as it does, is it burning in us? Are we growing more fervent in our prayers? Do we know anything of the words of Jacob? Jacob said these words in Genesis 32:26 as he wrestled with the angel. The angel of the Lord, as he wrestled with Christ at Penuel. He said to him, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. I won't let you go except you bless me. I'm not letting you go. Now, how do you think Jacob said those words to God? Did he say those words to God? I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Do you think that's the way those words came across his lips? I don't think so. Because if he really meant those words, which he clearly did, they came with fervency. I'm sure I'm very inadequate to express how those words came across his lips. But he didn't just say them like I just said them. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And yet how often are many of our prayers just like that? Monotone, just going through the motions, this, with very little heat. Oh, I long to have the fervency of Jacob. Oh, to be able to say these words of his and to say them with the heart that he must have said them to God. I won't let you go except you bless me. I'm going to stay right with you until you answer. I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you reverently. I'm waiting on you believingly, but I'm waiting on you fervently. And I'm also going to wait on you constantly. The fourth aspect of prayer. Constancy or perseverance in prayer. Waiting upon God. David says in verse 3, Thou shalt hear, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. You're going to continue to hear my voice every morning. Not just one morning, not occasionally in the morning, but every morning. Hear the words of St. Paul in Colossians 4:2. He says, they are continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. Be constant. Be faithful. Be habitual. Make it a habit to pray. Don't let off. Don't let off. Think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as He opens that parable of the importunate widow. There He says in verse 1 of chapter 18 of Luke, And He spake a parable unto them that men ought always to pray. He gave them a parable, but we also have the inspired reason for the parable. That men might always, or ought always, to pray. He wanted to teach us that we're always to be praying. George Swinnock, the English Puritan, could say this, A Christian's prayer may have an intermission, but never a cessation. A Christian's prayer may have an intermission, but not a cessation. We can stop praying, but we're going to be praying for it again and again and again and again, morning by morning, and even offering prayers throughout the day for the things that God has promised to give us in His Word. The things that we long to have in our own lives, in the life of our congregation, in the life of our nation, in the lives of our family members and friends. You see, we must continually feed that fire of devotion in our breasts. You see, we can't wait to pray until we have an impulse to pray, until we have a desire to pray. If we wait for a desire to pray before we go to praying, it won't be very long before we're not praying very much. We have to stoke the fire. We have to put the wood on so that that fire that's there by God's grace might burn brightly and warmly. We've looked at the practice of prayer, the matter of prayer, the manner of prayer. Now let's look at the consequences of prayer. There are two main consequences of prayer in the Word of God, that of watching and that of working, of expectation and believing that God will answer and waiting upon God to answer, but then also working or obedience. Now, I want us to focus on the first aspect, watching, waiting for God to answer. That's brought out here in verse 3 where David says, I will direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Or I will look out as the watchman did on the wall. He was looking, waiting for God's answer. Seeing if he could see it coming. Expecting it to come. Spurgeon could say this, Let holy preparation link hands with patient expectation. He's speaking of prayer and he says, let holy preparation, he's speaking of meditation, let holy preparation link hands with patient expectation. Meditate first, pray second, and then wait third. Feed upon God's Word, pray God's Word back to Him, reverently, fervently, confidently, constantly, and then wait for God to answer. I already quoted the first part of Colossians 4:2. Paul says there, continue in prayer. But he goes on to say, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. The same thought. Keep praying and keep watching for the answer. Keep praying and don't stop looking for the answer. Keep expecting the answer, but keep praying as well. Paul says in Ephesians 6:18 that we're to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. We're to pray in the Spirit. Isn't that something of what it means to pray fervently? Praying in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit. And he goes on to say, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. You're going to have to persevere. It's going to take some time before the answers come. You're going to watch, but it's going to take some perseverance in watching, in waiting upon God. Matthew Henry could say, we lose much of the comfort of our prayers for lack of observing the return of them. The Puritans used to call answered prayer the return of prayer. You see, the Puritans recognized prayer to be initiated by God. God stirs us up to pray. He calls us to pray. Then we pray, and then He answers. He initiates prayer, and He completes prayer. He begins it in us, and He finishes it with giving us the answer. And we lose much of the comfort when we fail to recognize the return of prayers, when we fail to recognize that God's given the answer to our prayer, and we're not thankful for it. So let us wait expectantly for our prayers. Let us resolve as David to pray. But let us also resolve as David to wait upon God. Let us meditate as David did. Let us feed upon His Word. Let us use the Word of God as fuel for our prayers to warm us spiritually. And then let us wait upon our God. Now in application, I just want to draw out three things briefly. Do we not see that prayerlessness is a mark, is the mark of an unbeliever? Prayerlessness is the mark of someone that does not know God. Do you pray? The psalmist describes the non-Christian in Psalm 14:4 as that one that does not call upon God. Do you call upon God? Do you pray to God? If you don't, you ought to fear. But God calls men and women and children everywhere to repent. And isn't that the first thing of a renewed heart? The first thing that one does when they're born anew? They pray to God. They cry unto Him for mercy. And then when that mercy is granted, they continue through the rest of their lives to pray for mercy. The Christian life begins pleading for God's mercy, and it continues through all their lives pleading for mercy. Remember in Acts 9, it speaks of Paul. Right after his conversion, it says, behold, he prayeth. Paul had never prayed until he was converted. He was just like the Pharisee. He prayed to himself. His prayers never got through the ceiling. But once he was converted, then he began to pray. He had gotten on his knees many times. He had said many long-winded prayers. But it wasn't until he was converted that he began to pray. Really pray. So we see first that prayerlessness is a mark of an unbeliever. But secondly, we have to ask ourselves, have we left off prayer? Do we know in our heart of hearts that we are men and women and children of prayer. But we know that we don't pray like we ought to. And we know we don't even pray like we have in the past. How many of us are in that state? That we have fallen in the habit of secret prayer. We've fallen in the spirit of secret prayer. We may still be having our prayers like we always have. We may be spending the same amount of time, but have we lost the heart? Have we lost the spirit, the soul of our prayer life? We've got to ask ourselves these things. Now, Eliphaz made a false accusation to Job in Job 15, verse 4. He made a false accusation, but he made a sound, logical deduction. He just wrongly applied it to Job. But he said, "Thou castest off fear and restraineth prayer before God." He knows that one that's falling from communion with God begins first by growing cold in their reverence or fear for God, and when that happens, then they restrain their prayers, and then God is not pleased with them. Now, Eliphaz was wrong. He was dead wrong about God not being pleased with Job. But he was absolutely right that men that God is not pleased with, God, men who once walked with God and who are not walking with God, it began by them not reverencing and fearing God and then restraining their prayers and leaving off their prayers, not communing with God like they once did. Eliphaz had that principle right. And we have to ask, is that principle at work in our own lives? Are we restraining prayer? Are we leaving off prayer because our reverence, our filial family fear and reverence for God as our Father is not growing and flourishing in our hearts? Is it not true with all of us? We have not because we ask not. We are exactly what we've been asking for. Have you ever considered that you're a reflection of your own prayer life? Who you are today, who I am today, is a reflection of who I've been in my prayer closet up till now. It's a pretty sobering thought. It's a pretty humbling thought. That's all we are. If we asked for more, we'd be more. Have we left off prayer? But lastly, let us hear an encouragement to pray. Listen to the words of Proverbs 15:8. "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." You see, a wicked person can go through the motions of worshiping God. They can offer a sacrifice to God. And Solomon says it's an abomination. They may think they're pleasing God by coming to worship Him on so-called Christmas or Easter. They may even come every Lord's Day to God's house. But if they're wicked in their hearts, they don't love God, they don't fear God. They think they're going to please Him by some superficial attempt at worship or prayer to Him. They're mistaken, he says. It's an abomination. But he goes on to say, "But the prayer of the upright is his delight." We're not as holy as we ought to be, but we know ourselves to be upright by God's grace. Our prayers are God's delight. As weak as they are, praise God that those prayers come to the Father through the Son. They're cleansed through the blood of Christ. As unbelieving as they are, as irreverent as they are, as much as they lack fervency and consistency and constancy, Christ forgives all those sins of our prayers. Praise be to God that He delights in the prayers of the upright, weak and worthless prayers in themselves, but prayers that God has begun. He's called us to it. He stirred up our hearts to pray to Him, and He will be pleased to answer our prayers. Let us resolve with King David to set aside that time, in the morning if that's the best time, but the time that we can be alone with our God and give ourselves in that quiet place, in that quiet time, with a quiet heart to our God. Let us pray.